Galatians chapter 3 is kind of the pinnacle of a fairly short book that makes a very important but also very technical point, especially for people who lived closer to the time when the old law ended. Paul wrote the book of Galatians to show that mankind is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You get to that third chapter, and he begins discussing in the third chapter about how we're not justified by faith. He uses, like he does in the book of Romans, the example of Abraham. Abraham was justified by his faith. In that third chapter, he talks about the Old Testament that was set in motion by God. That Old Testament had a specific purpose, and that purpose was to lead us to Christ. It wasn't here to save us. He spoke about in the 13th verse about the curse of the law. He also spoke then about how all of those who have the faith of Abraham are really heirs like Abraham was. And that's where we've got Galatians chapter 3. And if you'll notice with me in verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And baptism plays this very beautiful part of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you talk about baptism, I don't want to give the impression tonight in the lesson at all that it is everything to salvation. I do, though, want to make the point through the lesson that it is the culmination of salvation in Christ Jesus. It is a beautiful, beautiful part of what God put in plan. And when you look in the New Testament, you can see all of that completely laid out. I sometimes wonder how we kind of got to this point where it's such a controversial religious topic. It's so controversial that I can make this statement, and I've got a pretty good idea that it's very accurate, that churches of Christ pretty much are by themselves. When we say that someone has to be baptized into Jesus Christ in order to be saved, there's just, to my knowledge, there are some religious groups that believe almost that way, but they're just not quite there. So we're going to look at what baptism is not, kind of in the negative tonight. And there's a good reason to do it. Obviously, we need to know all of this. In fact, there's probably a lot of people, as we sit through the audience, will bring up passages that you probably knew existed, but you may not know exactly where it is. Well, we'll bring these up. We'll look at connections that are important, that are surrounding baptism. But I think most importantly, we need to look at the lesson tonight because we have people who need to be baptized. It was kind of neat out here in the foyer before we got started. I don't know why, they were just kind of all collected. All the kids were out there collected in the foyer, kind of playing around a little bit with one another. And I thought, you know, these are people who need to understand what baptism's all about. And we not only have, you know, the little ones, and they were the ones that were out there, but we've got some ones that are a little bit older. And those ones that are a little bit older, as we have kind of understood, they're getting closer to that age where they're making the decision. Is this what I want to do? And I don't think anyone in this room would ever want anyone to make a decision to do something that important without fully understanding it. So hopefully, if all goes well, this lesson's going to get a good way to someone actually really understanding what baptism's all about. So we're going to begin in what I think is going to be a logical place, and we're going to just kind of knock out what baptism is for and actually who it's for. So what is baptism not? Well, first and foremost, baptism is not sprinkling or pouring, and it's not for infants. So we need to take care of this. I think when you run into the religious world, the first two of these, there are going to be five tonight, the first two of these are the ones that you run into immediately. And I just picked this one because it seems more of the actual starting point. What is baptism? The words that are used in the original language literally mean an immersion. They mean a submerging, they mean a dip, or they mean an overwhelming. Now again, you might ask, when did it get to the point where people sprinkle, where people pour? Believe it or not, a church, and I think I can use this term, historian, Irenaeus, said that pouring first came about all the way back close to the second century. Baptism for infants goes back close to the second century. Sprinkling came along a little bit later on, but that puts it in the time frame. I mean, that's not that far out of the New Testament times where changes in what baptism was actually started taking place. Now again, when we look in the New Testament, it's not a mystery what it is. Romans chapter 6 in the 4th verse. In Romans chapter 6 in the 4th verse, there's two places in Paul's writings, Romans 6 verse 4, where he describes what it is. Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death. Now the word burial works perfectly with the definition that I just gave you. I mean, the definition of the actual word in the original language, you go back 2,000 years, exactly what it is. A submerging, an immersion, a dipping, or an overwhelming. The other place is Colossians 2, verse 12. So when you go to Colossians chapter 2 and you look in the 12th verse, it reads, buried with him in baptism. So it's a burial. And right there, we've looked up the definition, and then we've looked up in two senses, two places, Romans and Colossians, how the word is used. Now, one other time, you can put these pieces together and essentially see it working in real life. And that's in Acts chapter 8. So go with me over to Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Because in Acts chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39, you're seeing these principles kind of played out. Acts chapter 8, verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So look what they did. 38, they go down into the water, he was baptized. 39, they come up out of the water. So why is that? Well, it's because, just like John the Baptist was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water. Why is there much water needed? You go back to what baptism is. It's a burial. And there's a lot of good-hearted people, I think, out there who have been convinced that baptism can be poured, baptism can be sprinkled. But if I'm going to actually follow the will of God, I've got to follow it the way it explains it to be done. And that is completely submerging someone, because that's what, as we're going to see, is going to wash away their sins. So first of all, baptism is not sprinkling or pouring. It's also not for infants. Let's look in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. Let's look in Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20, because we very quickly got to take care of two ideas. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. Infants don't need to be baptized, because New Testament baptism is a condition of salvation that has given to people who sin before they become Christians. So in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Really, this one verse takes care of both circumstances. Because in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. So that's number one. Number one is, children aren't born in sin. Okay? The soul who sins shall die. Children aren't born in sin. Secondly, the next idea. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be on himself. The wickedness of the wicked will be on himself. Meaning that someone has to sin in order to be the subject of baptism. Now, this is Old Testament. We could just as easily go into the New Testament. It's still the same idea. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it tells us that sin is a transgression of God's law. Children don't do that. They don't understand sin. Infants don't understand what it means to, and it's a big word, to transgress the will of God. They don't even understand the word, let alone the concept. So that's why we don't baptize infants. Even when you look in the New Testament, there's no indication ever of an infant, or we could even go even further and say of a child that doesn't know that they're a sinner, that doesn't recognize that they need to change, which we'll bring up in just a little bit. So first of all, what baptism is not, it cannot be something that's sprinkled or poured. That's not what the New Testament says. And it can't be for someone who's an infant. So that is a major, major issue in the religious world. The second one is pretty much the other one. And that is, baptism is not an outward sign of an inward salvation. Sometimes it's said as an inward salvation. Sometimes it's said or spoken of as an inward grace. And let me assure you that this idea is very much alive and well. I've got a very, very good friend whose daughter was baptized 2 weeks ago. He made a post on social media and was essentially talking about how in her baptism, she was simply showing that she had already been saved through her faith in Jesus Christ. So said just a slightly different way, this is exactly what we're talking about in this point. What does it actually mean when someone is baptized? Why are they baptized? As it turns out, in the New Testament, there are 6 verses that link baptism and salvation together. So we're going to turn to some of the more unfamiliar ones, but then we'll just reference the more familiar ones. Let's begin in Mark chapter 1 and the 4th verse. In Mark chapter 1 and the 4th verse. Okay, 4 of these that link it together with salvation. And not only does it link it together with salvation, but here's the extra point. I kind of wanted to isolate it. Salvation comes after baptism. The way these verses are spoken, Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I understand that John's baptism was prior to Jesus dying on the cross. That's not the point that I was making, but John's baptism was there to explain, to point to what baptism into Jesus Christ would be. And so what is it? It is a baptism of repentance, but it's for the remission of sin. So someone is going through the act of baptism, understanding that it's going to produce remission of sins. It's going to produce salvation. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Baptism, salvation are linked together. But baptism occurs before salvation. Let's go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. Let's go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. Again, verses that we're not as familiar with. But here we go with John. This is the same as in Mark. So now John's account says it just slightly differently. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. He went into all of the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Once we leave the Gospel accounts, we of course get to Acts chapter 2 verse 38. They're the prescription, if you want to call it, for someone being saved. I mean, these were people who asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" And that's when, of course, Peter responded, "You repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias told Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Because what does it do? It washes away your sins. Baptism, salvation. Baptism, washing away your sins. Then one more. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in the 21st verse, There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what saves us? Well, baptism does. Baptism, salvation. If you ask me the question, why has the religious world gotten so against baptism? I would have to admit that I can't really answer that question. I don't know why. I know that it is. I just can't explain why. I've got ideas and theories, but I don't really know why. But you look consistently through the New Testament. Here are these six places. Now, two of them are parallels to one another, but still five places then that's telling us that baptism occurs before someone is saved. And that's why you've got the urgency. You've got Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Why tarriest thou? You got Acts chapter 16 in verse 33 when the Philippian jailer believed, they took him in the same hour of the night and they baptized him. Why the urgency? Because we understand that this is when it takes place. Let's look in Acts chapter 6. We understand that this is when salvation takes place, and in no point prior to that. Romans chapter 6, and let's start in verse 3. This is how we come in contact with the death of Jesus Christ. This is how we get spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. This is how we get salvation. Chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, if we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we'll be in the likeness of His resurrection. So look at what takes place here. So in verse 3, I'm baptized into Jesus Christ and I'm baptized into His death. So we know why the Lord died for us. The Lord died for people's sins. So the way that I connect with His death is that I'm baptized into it. But that wasn't enough for Paul, because he's going to explain it more in the fourth verse. So we're buried with Him, and Christ was raised from the dead. So then we are raised from that water. And when we're raised from that water, we walk in newness of life. And then as we rise and walk in newness of life, we are then united together in the likeness of His death. And then, and only then, we're going to have the opportunity to be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. So Paul just paints this precise, gorgeous picture of what takes place in baptism and why it's so important. So when we see, just based off of these two points, when we see people and they've been sprinkled or they've been poured, or they were baptized as an infant, or they will say that I was baptized to show that I was already saved. These are people who haven't submitted to New Testament baptism. And they honestly should be, because it's only New Testament baptism, it's only doing what God wants you to do, that's actually going to remove those sins. Third, now the first two we've kind of taken care of the religious world pretty well. Now this third one is for everyone. Baptism is not salvation insurance. Baptism is not salvation insurance. So what do I mean by salvation insurance? Well, salvation insurance means that I've become baptized, and while I may not actually say it, I just kind of go on and do whatever I want to do after I'm baptized, thinking that it's all okay. I mean, all of the people here, or at least a lot of the people here at the Loop, have seen people who have been baptized. And then, I use the word see very specifically, because then you see them no more. And the reason why, and the kindest way that I can put it, is that they see baptism as salvation insurance. But it's actually not. And I want to show you why. Because here is what baptism doesn't do. Here's what it can't do. So baptism can't miraculously change someone's character. Let's look in Acts chapter 8, because we'll see what's taking place in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, this is where Philip goes to preach in Samaria. Acts 8 verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, and he had previously practiced sorcery in the city. He astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave great heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." So they heeded him because he astonished them with sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip, and when he was amazed, he saw the miracles and the signs which were done. But when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to Peter and John. To them, they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. He'd not fallen upon any of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And then Simon comes along, and he wants to buy that power. Now that was wrong, because as we see, Peter makes a very strong, a very hard rebuke of him. And as you look down in verse 22, you have, if you want to use the word for it, a prescription. Acts 8 verse 22. "Repent therefore of this your wickedness. Pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness. You are bound by iniquity." You were a child of God, and now because of this action, and yes, the action is very close to the time that you become a child of God, but because of this action, you're no longer saved. So baptism was not salvation insurance. Baptism did not keep him from doing something that was wrong. When he did something that was wrong, he wasn't told to give up. He was told to repent. You come back to faithfulness to God. Baptism is also not a way that is going to ensure our spiritual growth. We've got place, particularly Peter was given to discussing this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, you desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." He says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's not going to ensure my growth. It's also not, I'd mentioned this just a moment ago, it's not going to ensure my faithfulness. Paul had brought up in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and as Paul brought it up, it also kind of serves as a very good warning for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when you look at the statements in verses 1 and 2, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So Paul and the other apostles, of course, were special stewards of the mysteries of God, but all of us, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, are also stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I have to be found faithful. Just like Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Baptism does not ensure my faithfulness. It opens the door for me to be consecrated, for me to be diligent, for me to be devoted to God. But it doesn't ensure it, because baptism is not salvation insurance. One more just for you to think about, and that is baptism doesn't prevent temptation. So how would I know that? Well, look in Matthew chapter 3 and look in verse 16. In Matthew chapter 3 and the 16th verse. Now, these events probably are happening a little bit further apart perhaps than what it seems like. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, when he had been baptized, this is Jesus. Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So, cross over to chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We go on in verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So again, between the end of 3 and the beginning of 4, and what is happening, that we don't know the specific time frame, but we know it was pretty close. Baptism is not going to remove temptation. Some people could make the argument that because now you're really, really going to do your best to serve God, that's when Satan attacks are going to be the strongest. And you know what? In your life, that may very well be the case. But there's actually a lot that we need to understand about what baptism really isn't and what it actually won't do. Now, the reason that I bring this up and the reason why this one's important for us is that this one's kind of the one that speaks to all of us. We need to remember, I've still got to grow. I've still got to be faithful. I've still got to fight off temptation. I still have to do all of these, because baptism doesn't cover all of this. It also, and I mean again, something for us to consider most definitely, it also isn't a substitute for repentance. So what is repentance? Well, let's look. Let's go back to Jonah, because Jonah is going to teach us. Jonah chapter 3, and let's look in verse 8. Jonah chapter 3, verse 8, then we'll connect it to a verse in the New Testament. Jonah chapter 3, verse 8. Jonah goes and he preaches to Nineveh. He didn't go the first time, but then God prepared the great fish to swallow him. He then spit him back up on dry land. Jonah then goes to preach. So his preaching was at least what we're told, is very short, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Here's the reaction to it in Jonah 3, verse 8. So Jonah 3, verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yet let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So remember that. Turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now someone may ask, well, what is that? Matthew chapter 12. Let's look. Matthew chapter 12 in the 41st verse. Here's a way to put the case together. Matthew chapter 12 and look in verse 41. So Matthew chapter 12 verse 41. Here's what Jesus said. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So when these people determine to turn from God and do His will, what was that? Jesus defines it as repentance. And when someone is convinced that what they're doing in their life is wrong, and clearly when we talk about it in the realm of baptism, they've been taught that everything in their life prior to that has been given to sin, and they realize that they don't want to be like that anymore, that they want to serve Jesus Christ. When they make that decision, when they make that turning, that's repentance. And when they make that turning, they become someone who is if you allow me to say it this way, a suitable candidate for baptism. Because we don't want, just like I said in the beginning of the letter, we don't want to baptize people who don't know what it's about. But we also don't want to baptize people who don't really, truly have the devotion to live it out. Jesus said, Luke chapter 14, that no one sets down to build a tower without first counting cost. We're not in the business of just wanting to get people wet. And I'll admit, taking that stance may cut down on the number of people that we see coming through this baptistry. But if it does, honestly, I'm comfortable with that. Because people coming up here to put their true devotion in Jesus Christ in making this monumental decision need to understand what consecration really is, what repentance really is. It's a turning. Here's another way to put it. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. This is the preaching of John the Baptist. So let's go to Luke chapter 3 because it puts it a different way. When someone turns, they are transforming their life. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Therefore, and this is the important part of it. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and he said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to one who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said, Teacher, what shall we do? In verse 13, you know, it's interesting. Well, he didn't say, well, just get in the water. Get in the water. Get in the water. But he said in verse 13, collect no more than what is appointed for you, which, of course, leaves us the strong impression, and history tells us the case, that the tax collectors did not do that. So Jesus is saying that what you formerly did, you can't keep doing. That's the definition of repentance. Verse 14, likewise the soldiers ask him, say, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. It's not a substitute for repentance. Someone's got to stop. Someone's got to cease sin. I like the way that Paul put it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, because first of all, you cannot miss. It's just as vivid as it can possibly be. In Colossians chapter 3, and when you start in the fifth verse, put to death your members which are on the earth, which is kind of interesting. Paul talks about the connection sometimes with people's sins as being so close. It's so intertwined with what they are. It's your members. You've got to put to death your sins. Then he lists a bunch of these sins. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And actually, especially all of us who have sat down with people who are adults to try to bring them to see their need for Jesus Christ and to obey Him. Those of us who've done this with adults, you're looking at a lot of what they've got to leave behind in this fifth verse. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But see, you repented. Had to get away from it. You had to change. Baptism is not leaving repentance behind. We've got to turn from our sins. We've got to change ourselves. We've got to transform our lives. One more of what baptism is not. And that is, baptism is not water salvation. That's a very common idea. Revelation chapter 6 in the 17th verse. We're just going to see very briefly. Romans chapter 6 in the 17th verse. Romans 6 in the 17th verse. The power of baptism. The power of baptism is not in the water. It's not the molecules of H2O that are saving us. It is the faith and the obedience in the plan of God. The plan of God is manifested in baptism. Why did God choose baptism? Can't really answer that question. I just know in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And then having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Well, that form of doctrine was a form that taught people, ultimately, you need to be baptized because that's what removes your sin. So through your faith and through your obedience in that, in verse 18 then, you are set free from sin. It's not water salvation. The fact that we don't baptize infants really teaches that, it shows that we don't believe in water salvation. Because if we were to baptize infants, then the power would have to be in the water. Because otherwise, you don't get anything from a child. They have no conscious ability to choose right from wrong. They have no conscious ability to choose to turn to God. So if we were to baptize infants, that's exactly where the power would pretty much have to be. It'd have to be in the water. But it's not. The power is in someone's faith and in someone's obedience in turning to God. It's just like Numbers chapter 21. So go to Numbers chapter 21. Let's look in verses 8 and 9. Because Jesus referred to this incident in Numbers chapter 21 when he's talking about salvation to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Numbers chapter 21 and starting in verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who was bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it on a pole, and so it was that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So you tie that together with what Jesus had said. Jesus in John chapter 3 in the 14th verse describes this. John chapter 3 verse 14, this is where he's talking to Nicodemus about it. And he makes a statement. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And the people who looked at it were the people who had faith in what Moses had just done and had just explained. So when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, the people who look to him through faith, those are the people who are ultimately going to be saved. This was not back then, snake salvation. It wasn't snake salvation. It was salvation because Moses did what God told him to do. When the Israelites looked at it, they're looking at it, manifested their faith. And God said, that's what's going to save you. 2 Kings, we could look in 2 Kings chapter 5 with Naaman. And Naaman was told to wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Didn't want to do it. Thought that there were other rivers that were better. I guess maybe they were cleaner, more accessible. I'm not sure. But when he went and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, he came back and he was cleansed of his leprosy. That wasn't water salvation. It wasn't the H2O molecules that cleansed his leprosy. It was the fact that God told him to do something, he went through with it, he did it, and he was cleansed. It's not water salvation, brethren. It's the fact that God has set up baptism as something that washes away our sins. When I manifest my faith and my obedience in doing that, that's what saves me. When you think about what baptism is, it gives actually quite a nice picture of what we need to know in order to be baptized. Maybe because we have such a unique position in the religious world, it's very easy to maybe overemphasize baptism because you've just got this flood of beliefs that are coming against all of us in relation to baptism. But actually, I honestly don't want to overemphasize baptism, but I don't want to underemphasize it either. I want it to be just this beautiful part of God's plan of salvation, just like he intended it 2,000 years ago when it was revealed. And it's there for you. We've actually brought up a couple of these ideas. I had mentioned that we've got people in the audience, and you may be ready to be baptized. Well, if you know what baptism is not, now you're learning what it is, and you're learning the kind of conditions and the responsibilities that are put on you. And the other idea is with Simon. We learned what happens when someone is baptized, but they don't quite live up to the ideals of holiness that God wants them to. It's not a cause for people to give up. It's just simply a cause for people to realize it, to see it, to understand it, and say, you know what? I'm going to change. I'm not going to do that anymore. And then they come back to God. They don't come back to the church They come back to God. That's really where they are. And our ability to worship and exalt God and be what we need to be is held within the church. Sometimes we say, come back to church. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people coming back to God. So tonight, if you're ready to come to God, or if you're ready to come back to God, we welcome it. We welcome it. But we pause because we want to make sure that you understand what it is and what it puts on your life. Because I personally think in doing that, you better understand the decision that you're making. But if today's your day to make your decision, then by every means, we want to make sure that we assist you, that we encourage you, that we exhort you, and that we help you in every way. We've got this song set up for us to sing it. And at this time, if it's your desire to come up here and tell us that, then you do it. But if it's not that time, if that time is 10 minutes after we quit, if it's 10 hours after we quit, it doesn't matter. Tell us. And we'll make sure that you're baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can be saved and so that you can start to live a life of growth, of faithfulness, of service, and of consecration to God. Come up here. Let us know, please, while we stand. Jeremy leads us.